In Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples.'" So before we can go and make disciples, we need to be discipled first. And it goes on in saying, "Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So before we can teach, we need to know what to teach. So that is the focus. And Jesus ends off and says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So this morning we are going to go in and begin at the very foundation of our Christian faith, so that we can know what we believe and why we believe it. Because, I don't know, maybe unlike me, it took me a few years to grasp what Christianity was about. It was only when I went to Bible college that I managed to learn all the things. So I want to give you the opportunity to learn the building blocks of our faith. And therefore, we begin this morning, sin and salvation. Throughout this morning, if you feel that your seat is getting warm, it is the Holy Spirit. It's not me. We did not put in any heaters. That was just a joke. Break the tension a bit, because when we speak of sin, there's like some things happening inside of us. But Genesis 1 verse 1, I'm just going to read three verses before we get into it. But you can open up your Bibles to Genesis 1. I'm not going to put up verses, but if you just want to listen, that's fine. If you want to read with, that's also fine. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." John 1:3 says, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And then to Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rules or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." So the earth, humanity, life as we know it, and everything else, everything had a beginning. And this morning we will briefly go back to that beginning, because in the beginning of creation, God declared it good until he created man. And then he saw that it's not good for a man to be alone. And then God created Eve and he said, "Now it is good." So God created Eve, the first woman, and gave the original couple everything to enjoy. And then they were only forbidden to eat of one fruit. And that is of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But that fatal decision that follows and its tragic results have affected all humans throughout history. Humanity would pass down this fatal flaw from one generation to the next, If we read Genesis 1 until Genesis 11, we will see the total decay of what happened after this happened. But the power of evil and darkness would have prevailed except for God's intervention. His plan for salvation of deliverance from evil's power began to unfold in that very Garden of Eden. That's the story of the Bible. Man sinned against God, disobeyed God. Sin entered the world. God had a plan to send his son, Jesus, to die in our place so that we can be restored back to God. Because what happened there in the garden was that sin happened that separated us from God. But we'll look into that. I'm just prefacing. But to be restored back to God by grace through faith. So let's look at the original story. And we ask, what was creation like in the beginning? If we read Genesis 1, verse 10. We read that God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. It was good. Then we go to verse 12. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And if we go on to verse 18, guess what we'll read? And God saw that it was good. And if we go to verse to 21, it ends, and God saw that it was good. And if you go to verse to 25, it says, and God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. But just leave your Bibles open there, Genesis, because we're going to jump to 2 and 3 shortly. But Adam and Eve, they were given just one command by God, and that is, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's it. But some of you might know, how did Adam and Eve respond to this one command that God gave? They did not obey. If we read Genesis 3, verse 6 to 7, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves of olives together and make themselves loincloths. But think about what God wanted to shield Adam and Eve from. He wanted to shield them from the knowledge of evil. What loving parents so today do not want to do everything in their power to protect their children from harm. Yesterday, Nathan and I had him alone for myself for the morning, and it was so awesome. I planned a whole day around it, a whole morning. I decided we were going to go in the back of our yard where I don't give that much attention, and I had a few plans of things that I wanted to do in the garden. And then I brought out some tools, a shovel, an axe thing to axe. Sorry, my English is lost on me. But anyway, it was some dangerous tools. And the words I said the most in those few hours is, Nathan, yeah. Nathan, no. Nathan, so come here. It's safer there. Until one moment that I was busy with something, and he was busy with a shovel trying to help me pick up rocks, because I was moving some small rocks to make it look nice, you know. And then he hit his finger, and he got very sore. Well, he got badly hurt. And I tried everything that I could, other than being there with him physically the whole time, not being able to do what I wanted to do to protect him from harm, but I tried. And that's just the heart of a parent, is we want our children, or even our loved ones, people we care for, not to do something that will hurt them. And in Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And there he's clearly twisting God's words, saying, did God say you can't eat any of the trees? No, God said just one tree. But anyway, we're not focused on that this morning. We are focusing on that. Adam and Eve, they went on to eat the forbidden fruit, in essence saying, we don't really need God or his rules. We can just do what we want to do in that moment. And they disobeyed and they sinned. I want us to read Genesis 3, verse 7 to 10. And then that's most of the reading done for the morning. But anyway, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Who has ever felt fig leaves? It's not the most comfortable leaf. And the last thing you would want to do with a fig leaf is make loincloths for yourself. But anyway, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So can we notice the two responses to what is happening? Humanity covered up, and they hid from God. But God sought humanity, and things haven't changed much since then. After thousands of years and billions of people, human beings still hide from God because of sin, and God still seeks us, irrespective of that. And this is the starting point to understand salvation, is that man sinned and God restored. But then we can look at what is the result of sin. What is the result of sin? And sin is the act of disobedience. The act of disobeying God is called sin. And one definition that we can use for sin is to miss the mark. When you go hunting or shooting or throwing something and you miss what you aim at, that is called hamartia in Greek, which means to miss the mark, meaning you are failing to hit what God said before you. That is sin. And obviously, the Bible's understanding of sin is much more severe and deeper than that. In fact, Scripture has a couple of different ways of expressing this idea, but I want to read what one theologian is saying about sin. He's saying that the history of humanity as presented in Scripture is primarily a history of man in a state of sin and rebellion against God and of God's plan of redemption to bring man back to himself. If you read the Bible, that's what the Bible is about. When you read the Old Testament and you feel lost and you don't know what's going on, God is busy restoring people back to himself, which is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ when he gave his life so that we can be saved. And the New Testament reflects on what that means for us and how we should live differently. But the thing is, sin is harmful to our lives. It brings pain and destructive consequences to us and to others affected by it. But most importantly, sin is directly opposite to all that is good in the character of God. And just as God is necessarily and eternally delights in himself and all that he is, so God necessarily and eternally hates sin. And sin is sometimes described as a trespass, which is something that involves crossing forbidden lines or boundaries that God sets up for our protection. It is coloring outside the lines of God's design. When you take that coloring book and you color outside the lines of God's design, that is sin. The concept of sinfulness speaks of sin's most troubling and destructive results. It is to twist and pervert our inner nature. That is the result of sin in our lives. It corrupts us. Our hearts begin to deceive ourselves and we start to compromise and we start to allow things to take a wrong direction in our lives. But the Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Our sins are serious to God because he is holy. In Leviticus 11:44, be holy because I am holy. But because of our sins, we are separate from God. And Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short to the glory of God. We have all, at one point in our life, sinned against God. For some of us, that was this morning before you walked in this room. Sin is real. Sin is prevalent. And our hearts are deceitful. And Romans 6:23 says that the wages of the sin is death. When Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, sin entered the world and death and decay began to set in place. They did not immediately die, but over thousands of years, they died and they lived shorter and shorter and shorter because of the corruption that was set in place of sin. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we die, we will face judgment before God. And we can ask, what will that judgment be like? And this is where the seed might get hot. But according to what Jesus is saying in Matthew 25:41, is then he will say so to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Humanity's deepest need is salvation. Not just from evil in the world, but also from the evil in our own hearts. But there is good news. There is good news because God is a loving God. And the good news is that God's solution for sin that so damaged the world is Jesus' death and resurrection. And maybe you don't know what that means. I try to make a cool picture of it, but the penalty for sin is death. So when there's sin, there's spiritual death and there's physical death, and something needs to happen to make that right. God's ultimate solution for sin was foreshadowed in the original story in the Garden of Eden, because when after Adam and Eve sinned, they made themselves a solution. They clothed themselves with what they found, fig leaves, but God gave them the skin of an animal to clothe them. And throughout the Old Testament, we see the concept of sacrifice coming in. That is that something has to die to pay the penalty for my sin. And the Old Testament law gave ways in which that must happen. That if I sin, then I need to take my best animal or my grain or whatever the offense was against God. I need to take it to the temple and then give it as a sacrifice to God so that I can be forgiven. But no animal will be able to ever pay the penalty for my sin completely. No animal. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But let's go to Isaiah 53. If we read Isaiah 53, verse 5 to 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What does it mean when we read that? It means that Jesus, because it's speaking about Jesus, he took the place of our sin to be crushed for you and me, and with his stripes we are healed. We are reconciled back to God. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The idea that Jesus is the sacrificial lamb, he is the lamb who paid the ultimate sacrifice for you and I. But what does Jesus' blood do for us? We hear it a lot, this language. We are covered by the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. We just hear blood and we're like, okay, but what does it mean? Well, it means that we are justified, that we are saved from the wrath of God. It means that we are redeemed, our sins are forgiven. That penalty that we owe to God has been forgiven through Jesus. And we are, because of that, brought near to God, and we are cleansed from all sins. We are loved by God and we are freed from sin. And on the cross, Jesus, he died for our sins. Think about it. Every wrong you have ever done and ever will do, Jesus died for that, for you, so that you can come closer to God. 1 Peter 2 verse 24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wound we have been healed." Jesus' blood, his sacrificial death, is God's solution for humanity's sin. He pays the price for your sins. He wants to wipe your slate clean. Maybe you are sitting here this morning and you're like, "Man, my slate is so dirty. If I could just have a new beginning, if I can just be made new, if I can just have this life over, because this burden of sin is weighing me down, I've messed up too much." There is good news for you, and that is Jesus paid the price for you. And even better news than that is, not only did Jesus die, he rose from the dead. What was the ultimate consequence of sin? Death. Before sin entered, there was no death. Jesus' resurrection, Jesus raising from the dead, that means he conquered not only sin, but the consequence of sin as well, which is death. That when you die, you'll have eternal life if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for your sins. And that is just what makes it so powerful, is that he came back from the dead, proving that he is the Son of God and showing that God accepted his sacrifice as payment for our sins. God's law demands that sin be punished by death, and Jesus took that punishment on your behalf. Isn't that just beautiful? Here in and here out, you can just imagine all these innocent animals going to the temple to be slaughtered for the sins of mankind. And here Jesus comes and he does it once and it's never needed again. The veil tore. And that veil into the temple is what separated man from the presence of God. And it's so awesome that it reads in Mark 16 that the veil tore, or Mark 15, sorry, that the veil tore. That what separated us from God is now no more, because Jesus paid it all. That's just so awesome. However, God's plan was to send his ultimate sacrifice, Jesus, as a lamb to be offered for the sins of the whole world. Even more amazing than that is that when we read Luke chapter 1, I believe, is that it says Emmanuel, which means God with us. That God sent his son, that God will dwell on earth amongst us, live a perfect, sinless life, so that he can die in your place. Because we could never live a sinless life. Even if you try to follow the law to the T, it will not be enough for eternal salvation. Only Jesus, only God taking the place of man. God became man in Jesus Christ and died for the sins of his own creation. And salvation means is that God wants to give you something. If God wants to give you something, you need to receive it. And what does God want to give you? He wants to give you a new heart. He wants to give you a new life. He wants to make you new. He wants to give you a new beginning. And as a result of receiving God's sacrifice through Jesus Christ as payment for our sins, we not only experience forgiveness from the past, but we are also given a new heart and a new life as God's children. That God promised us he will give us a new heart and a new spirit. And he will remove our heart from stone and give you a heart of flesh. That heart that is sinful, that heart that is dead, that heart that is broken, that heart that is so hard that it cannot love anymore because it has been so broken and abused. God wants to give you a heart of flesh, restored, fully functional, back to the way it should have been in Eden. It means that we are made alive in Christ. A stone heart does not really beat. It just is. It doesn't, it's dead. But a heart of flesh, it pumps, it works. It means we used to be dead to our sin, but now we are alive in Christ. We are made a new creation. And not only are we made new, but we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. It means that when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we become children of God. To become children of God, we must be born again, and which means that we are born of God. And what does that mean? I heard that so many times growing up, and no one could ever tell me what does it mean to be born again. It means that you are now living a new life for Christ. You live for Christ. That's what it means. That you used to live for yourself and your own desires, but now you're born again, meaning your desires are born again. You are following Christ. You are a new creation. The old has passed away. The old you, the sin, the dirt, the whatever, God has forgiven you. It is done. You are now a new creation, redeemed and justified before God. It means that when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see your mistakes. He sees the blood of Jesus who paid the price on your behalf because we deserve death because of our sin. But Jesus died in our place. So when God looks at us, when the day of judgment comes, when we get to heaven and our sins will still be listed, but guess what? The price for those sins are paid. And God will say, okay, Jesus paid it for you. You can move on to the next. I don't know how that will look. I'm just saying. 1 John 5 verse 4-5 says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes this world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If you want to overcome this world, if you want to overcome sin, believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for you. That's how you overcome this world. It is critical to understand that we cannot save ourselves. Maybe we often try to save ourselves. We think, if I can just be a nicer person, if I can just be more loving, if my good deeds can outweigh my bad deeds, I will be saved. And humanity has never been more wrong. Because there's only one way to be saved. There's only one way to be saved. And that is Jesus' death and resurrection. That's what paid the price for our sins. As a result of God's work in Jesus, we are new people with a new heart and a new Lord. No good deed can save us, only faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith, which means that we can do nothing to be saved, only to accept that Jesus is Lord. So Titus 2 verse 11-12 is probably the verse you'll hear me quote the most. It reads that for the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God is Jesus on the cross in your place. That's the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And guess what that does? It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives. It means that we can try our best to be better people on our own. It's not going to work. But if you accept the grace of God that has appeared to bring salvation to you, God will do the work in you to train you to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. It means the closer you hold on to Jesus, the closer you grow to Jesus, sin will fall away. And I've seen that happen in my life so many times, and I used to be a mess. I wasn't even serving God. I was doing so many things that I should not have been doing, living a life that contradicts God so much. And the day I met the Lord and said, Jesus, I give my heart to you, everything changed. And I received a new heart, but there was still some stuff that God had to sort out. And the closer I grew to Him, the more He sorted out. We call that sanctification, the process of being made holy. It doesn't always happen in one go. The forgiveness happens immediately. But we have some habits that we need to unlearn. And the best thing is that the Holy Spirit will train you to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot stop sin on your own. I've tried. I've tried more times than I would admit. But the day I gave up trying and I said, Lord, you are the only way that I can come free from this sin, God set me free. Because He's the one that trains us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. God does the work. Does it mean that, okay, well, awesome, there's grace, can I go on sinning? No, doesn't mean that, sorry. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says then, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared before, and that we should walk in them. And Mark 16:24 says, then Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and him to take up his cross and follow me. Letting go of sin is not an easy thing to do always. For some, it's the place where we find comfort. It's the place that we know so well. It's the familiar. Even if it is messed up, even if whatever, we know that. And we can so easily run to that, because sometimes we run to sin because it gives us comfort. It means that we are spiritually dead and we cannot save ourselves. Regardless of who we are, we need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the only true Savior. And by receiving Jesus as Savior and Lord, we can be delivered from the power of sin and its consequences. Our salvation is based on what Jesus did for us, not by our own efforts. But to do that, we must first accept and realize that we are sinners. I'm a sinner. Without excuse. And it is only through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that I can be saved. I can read my Bible 20 hours a day, but if I don't accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, I will not be saved. And secondly, we must respond by turning from sin to putting our faith in Jesus and then follow Him as Lord. And if we can just close our eyes and just spend a moment with God alone, I just want to share a few things. It's saying, I want to ask you this morning, if you have not yet made the decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, will you not have the boldness to do so today, to choose Jesus? God's Word says that those who believe in Jesus and to confess with their lips that Jesus is Son of God will be saved. And right where you are, you can just forget about the person before you, behind you, next to you. Just say in your own words, right where you are, Jesus, I invite you to be Lord of my life from this day forward. Forgive me for my sins. Thank you that you died for me so that I can be forgiven and live for you. Maybe you've already made this choice earlier in your life, but you drifted away. Repent this morning and say, Lord, I'm so sorry that I drifted away. Thank you for your forgiveness, and I declare Jesus your Lord of my life. Or maybe you've already given your heart for God and you're living a life for Him that glorifies Him, but there are still some sins that keep you from moving closer to God and get you where He is leading you. Will you not identify in your heart what that sin is? That one sin, that one sin that has been pressing on your heart. Bring it before God, and if you are willing, ask God to deal with it. So to confess it before God and say, God, I'm sorry for the sin that I keep on doing. Forgive me. And if you want to be more bold, ask for the fear of God. Because the truth is, if we want to stop sin, our motivation needs to be right. If we want to stop sin because it's hurting people or it's impacting our lives, that might be the wrong motivation. But when God is our motivation to stop sin, saying, God, I don't want to hurt you with my sin anymore. I don't want to disobey you. I don't leave the other people. Just it is between me and God, and I don't want to upset God with my sin anymore. And your focus is on Jesus and no one else. You will have victory because of Jesus. And from this day forward, Jesus, I declare you as Lord of my life. Change me, set me free so that I can follow you all the days of my life. And I just want to say this morning that you are free. Because what Jesus has done, you are free. If you need a new page, if you need a new life, just say, Jesus, I invite you in and I accept you as Lord of my Savior. Or if you're already saved and you just feel like I've messed up, just say, God, give me a new day. Give me new life. And you are free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. Let us pray. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray that you just come and work in our hearts. That you come and do something in us this morning. That whatever need that we have from you, whatever is going on in our lives, Father, we bring it before you in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Holy Spirit, may you come in and do something new in us. That whatever and wherever people are this morning, if they gave their hearts to you, Father, I pray that you give them boldness and strength to move forward. May you come and do a mighty work in them and set them free from their past, and that they are forgiven because of what you have done, Jesus, on the cross. And for those who have drifted away and just said, God, I've drifted away, I pray, Father, that you forgive them and that you will bring them close and that you will restore them back to you, Father. And I pray, Father, for those who are sitting here this morning and saying, just that one sin, Father, deal with that one sin. I pray, may our motivations be you and no one else, that we can be closer to you and no longer sinning and causing offense to you, God, because you are holy. Therefore, we should be holy. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, Father, I thank you for new life. I thank you for forgiveness. I thank you that we are set free. And I want to say, Father, thank you that your word says that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You might leave here and the enemy might say, yeah, but you this and you that. You just say, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You are free. Your past no longer matters before God, only what lies before, because Jesus dealt with it. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.